I want to take just a moment and express my appreciation to the men who made the effort and sacrificed their time and came for the training class this afternoon. We had 21 men present for that class. Folks, that's one-fifth of this congregation as far as if you take about 100 in attendance. And when you look at the men, that's almost about one-half of the men of this congregation. So very, very well attended, and we appreciate that. I promise I'll do my best to do my best, and if you'll come, and maybe it'll be beneficial. At least it was tonight, and we appreciate it very, very much. If you were to talk to very many members of the body of Christ, they would say that one thing that they definitely desire is a better understanding of the Word of God. These same individuals that you talk to also realize that the only way that they are going to come to a better understanding is through a diligent study of the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 119:30, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." The more I read, the more I understand. The more I study, the more depth of knowledge that I require. However, we also find within the churches of Christ that Bible study for many members is not a high priority item. My friends, there are many things that get in the way, that hinder the Bible study of many members of the body of Christ. We began a lesson last week entitled "Hindrances of Bible Study." And in that lesson, we noted three things that stop us or prevent us from studying God's Word the way we need to. One of those was a lack of desire for Bible study. A second thing that we talked about was our being too busy. There are too many other things in which we are involved, and we just don't have enough time to dedicate to study. The third thing that we talked about was moral atheism. That is this idea of knowing what is commanded, knowing what God wants me to do, but yet basically looking at God and telling Him, "I will do as I please." My friends, that is no different than what an atheist does with God. So practical or moral atheism. This evening we want to continue this study, Hindrances in Bible Study. And we're going to be looking at three other hindrances in Bible study. The first thing that we want to talk about is what I refer to as the practice of failure hinders my Bible study. Just a moment ago, Brad read in our hearing from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. That text says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. She uttereth her voice in the city, saying." There are many things that we could learn from that statement. One of the things is this: the wisdom of God, which is what Solomon is talking about, is available. Wisdom crieth without. It is not something that you and I have to go searching for and trying to find. It's not hidden in some cave somewhere. Wisdom is available. And the second point is that wisdom is available in many places. She crieth without. She cries where? In the streets, in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city. My friends, the wisdom of God is crying out unto us. It's available, it's ready, if we really, really desire it and want it. And yet, even though it is so readily available, there are many who are ignorant of the wisdom of God. And one reason for that is because of the practice of failure. Now you might be asking yourself, what in the world is this preacher talking about? The practice of failure. Let me give you a few things that we fail to do that hinders our Bible study. One of the things that we fail to do is show up. Folks, if you fail to show up, then you are not going to be able to study. There are individuals that are just almost as dumb as a doornail. And they don't attend Bible class. They don't attend any extra classes. They only attend maybe one service every now and then. And they wonder why they're ignorant. You don't show up. That's why. In order for me to gain the knowledge, one of the very first things is to show up. Right? I want to be a good football player. So I go out here and I find a team and I find a coach and I say, "Coach, I want to be a good football player." He says, "Fine. You be here Monday morning at 7:30 and we're going to start some two-a-days with you. And I'll train you and I'll get you going." And guess what? I don't show up. And about a month later, I'm sitting around wondering why I'm no better at playing football. Guys, you got to show up. If you've set aside a time to study your Bible at home, guess what? You've got to show up at your desk. You've got to make the time and fulfill the time if you're going to be a good student of the Word of God. You see, we practice failure, don't we? The failure to show up. There's another one. We fail to keep valuable information. I've done that 1,000 times, you know it. I read a book and I read 2 or 3 statements, maybe a whole section or paragraph of information, and I say, "Man, that is some good, good stuff." Close the book, put it back on the shelf, and I don't even touch it for the next 6 months or 8 months. And guess what? All of a sudden, I need that information, and I go, "Where was that? I know I just read it." You see, I failed to keep it. I'm amazed at how many individuals just throw the bulletin in the trash, throw sermon outlines into the garbage can. Now, I say that, you don't even know where the trash is. Some don't. They just stick them in a pew. I can find almost a week worth of bulletins in the pew sometime, folks. That information is in there for a reason, folks. It is for your use. It is for you to be able to stick away somewhere, and maybe, just maybe, somewhere down the road, you will need that information. And you can say, "You know what? I got that. Hang on a minute. Let me go get you an article about that." Punch some holes in it. Throw it in a 3-ring binder. It might come in handy one of these days. Notes are handed out in Bible class, and many times individuals just throw those to the side. You see, we fail to keep the information that is given to us. Bible class books, as soon as the quarter is over, down in the trash they go. Save those books, folks. Keep the information. A failure to keep it may hinder my knowledge of God's Word. And then the last one, a failure to memorize. Folks, if you really, really want to keep knowledge with you, the best way to do it is to memorize it. Young people, start early because it gets more difficult as you get older. But if you really want to know where it is, if you really want to know about a particular subject, learn it and memorize it. And folks, by memorizing it, it will last much, much longer. So you see, we practice failure. We fail to show up. We fail to keep the information. We fail to memorize the information. And we wonder why we are not more knowledgeable. The practice of failure hinders my Bible study. Secondly, my Bible study is hindered because of my wrong attitudes toward the Word of the Living God. Maybe we could refer to these as my perceptions with regard to the Word of God. Now, there's a lot of wrong perceptions. There are a lot of bad attitudes that you and I can develop with regard to God's Word. We're going to talk about 3 of them. There's some of those points under those main points. But let's talk about 3 bad attitudes, 3 bad perceptions we have of God's Word. Number 1, individuals believe that they cannot understand the Bible. I've seen members of the church who have that kind of an attitude, don't they? Well, I just can't understand what I'm reading. I get the Bible down, I open it up, I start reading, and guess what? I just can't understand the Bible. And folks, if you believe the Bible is some mystical book, some book that is lofty and above your head, unintelligible, well, guess what? You will not become a student of the Word of God. But the fact of the matter is this, the Bible, the Word of God, is understandable. I want us to see that this evening in two different ways. One of the ways that I want us to understand that is by doing this. I want us to look at the divine proof that the Bible is understandable. One verse is all we need. Ephesians 4 verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which I wrote afore in few words." Now listen to him. "Whereby when ye read, ye may" what? "Understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Now there's some words in that text that we need to understand, isn't it? Paul says that the mystery had been revealed to him. The mystery are those things back in the Old Testament that were not fully revealed, that were not fully known, that were not fully divulged until the new covenant came into existence. They were a mystery. They were hidden from view. They were not known. But notice that Paul says, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery." A revelation is a divine disclosure. Paul, by means of the Holy Spirit, had that mystery, that unknown knowledge, revealed unto him. Now notice what he said that he did. "Which I wrote afore in few words." He said, "I wrote down the things that had been revealed to me by Jesus Christ." Why did he do that? So that when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Folks, Paul says, you can read and you can understand. So I take Paul at his word, don't you? Amen. The Bible's understandable. I can read it, I can understand it. But there's another way for me to prove it. And it's by a very practical means. Now, I'm about to do something that I don't do very often, and this individual had no clue that I'm going to do this. Corey, come here. I love to punish young people. I don't have any more. Now, folks, what I have in my hand are two Bibles that are identical. This one says Holy Bible, King James Version, Zondervan on the side. Guess what this one has? The same thing. Now, I'm going to ask Corey to turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If you have a King James Version, turn there. Luke 2, 1 through 4. Got it? What page is it on?
750.
750 in the Pew Bible. Guess what? That's exactly where mine is. I told you, identical Bibles, right? Now, I want Corey to start reading in Luke 2, and I want him to read verses 1 through 4. Now, make certain that he reads accurately. You got it? Here we go.
"And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David."
All right. Now, Corey's done good, didn't he? Especially being picked on like he is. He's probably nervous. He's thinking, what in the world is this preacher going to do to him? Now, here's what I want him to do. Keep it open right there. I'm going to ask him just a few questions about this text that we just read. And what I want to see is if he and I understand this text alike. Okay? So here's the first question, Corey. Look at the text. In verse 1, who made a decree that went out into the world?
Caesar Augustus.
You want to know what? That's exactly what I believe. Anybody disagree with that? Can you believe that? We all read the Bible and we all understood it exactly alike. Nobody disagreed. What was this decree about?
That all the world should be taxed.
Oh, everybody agree with that? That all the world should be taxed. I agree with that. He and I understand the Bible exactly alike, folks. And nobody in here disagrees with that. Next. When was the taxing first made?
When Cyrenius was governor of Syria.
Oh, I can't believe it. Three facts of the Bible that we understand exactly alike. Can you believe that? No confusion, no disagreements, no fights. Guess what all we've done? We have read and what?
Understood.
Next. Who went to be taxed and where did they go?
Everyone.
Okay, everyone went to be taxed. Where did they go?
To his own city.
Good, every man to his own city. Guess what? We understand that exactly alike. I can't believe it. This is pretty good, isn't it? I can read the Bible and do what? Understand it, folks. Don't you ever think in your mind that you can't do that. Okay? True or false? Joseph was among those that were taxed.
True.
Well, I believe that too. Where did Joseph live? I tricked him, folks, now. Where did he live originally?
Bethlehem.
Okay, he originally lived in Bethlehem. That's where his lineage was from, right? That's why he went there to be taxed. All right? Thank you. I embarrassed him, guys. No round of applause, but he did good, didn't he? He had no clue I was going to do that. The reason I did that is because I didn't want you to say, oh, you just gave him warning. No, I didn't. No warning, no nothing. He got up here, read the text, and guess what? He and I and you understand that text exactly alike. Don't tell me you can't understand the Bible. You can. So you see, Paul says divinely that we can, and we have practically illustrated for you that it is possible for two individuals to sit down, read, and come to an understanding of the biblical text. It's possible. Now, the second perception, the second wrong attitude that some people have with regard to the Bible, it's just too old. It's ancient. It's antiquated. It's outdated. It's not really relevant to my life. Have you ever heard anybody say something like this? I read it, but I don't get a thing out of it. You got a problem. I want us to look at a couple of passages of Scripture to show that the Bible is not antiquated, that it is not outdated, and that it is relevant to our lives. One of those passages is 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. Notice what the Bible says. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But listen, but the word of the Lord, what? Endureth forever. My friends, when God revealed His will to man, He intended for that word to last how long? Forever! That can't be said of you. And it can't be said of me. You and I are going to die, aren't we? We're going to come to an end, not the Word of God. The Word of God was intended to last forever and ever and ever. If it was intended to last forever, God knew that different generations would come, and He made that book applicable to all men. Secondly, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. My friends, the Bible says that the Word of God is powerful. It is a living, active book, and it has the ability to penetrate the very depths of the heart of mankind. That includes mine and yours. This book is just as relevant as the Sunday newspaper was today, folks. In fact, more so. Let me give you an illustration. The Bible says, "For the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we man, who are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." James 3, 8 through 10. Is that passage very applicable to the 21st century? The tongue can no man tame. You ever have trouble with your tongue? You ever said something that you wish you'd never said? You see, you need a little bridle on it. You need a little governor on it, don't you? But sometimes we say some things and we go, "Oops, uh-oh, I should not have said that." And guess what? It's just too late, isn't it? It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You ever used your tongue to strike out and try to harm someone? You throw that dart with those words and it pierces the heart of that individual, and you know that it has deadly poison on it. You intend to inflict pain, injury, and yes, sometime even possible death. And then guess what we do? We show up to worship on Sunday morning, don't we? And therewith bless we God, even the Father. With what? With our tongue. We sing songs of praise to His name. We pray before His holy throne. And yet we walk out of the building and we go to lunch and we talk about the brethren, don't we? And therewith curse we man, who are made after the similitude of God. You see, out of the mouth cometh forth what? Both blessings and cursing. James says, these things ought not so to be. Don't tell me the Word of God is not relevant. The Word of God takes something so as personal as my little tongue and talks about it. My speech and talks about it. Folks, there is not an area of life that the Bible does not address. It is relevant to our lives. So we need to get rid of that attitude, don't we? Now, there's a third attitude that individuals have. "Well, you know, I try to study the Bible, and boy, Bible study sure is hard, and it sure is difficult, and it sure is time-consuming, and, you know, I really just don't profit that much from the time that I spend with the Word of God." First thing we need to do is this. We need to agree with that person just a little bit. Bible study is hard. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12:12, "Of the making of books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." I'm glad he put that in there. You know that? There's some people who think a preacher don't work. That he doesn't know what it means to be tired and weary. Folks, you come here. You put in 5 or 6 hours of Bible study, and then you tell me whether you're tired or not. You stay up debating a passage of Scripture and trying to come to a better understanding of it. Looking up all the references, searching through the Scripture, trying to come to an understanding of the truth, and tell me if that's hard or not, whether it wearies you or not. Much study is weariness of the flesh. Also, I realize there are some texts within the pages of God's Word that are difficult. Even Peter said that about Paul's writings, did he not? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. "As also in all his epistles, speaking of these things, in which there are some things that are hard to be understood." So I realize, yes, there are some hard passages. Yes, Bible study is difficult. But does that mean I'm to have the attitude that I'm not going to study because of that? Is there really not enough profit in Bible study? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go talk to some people, and I want you to ask them if there's any profit in Bible study. I want you to go and ask the person who stands beside the grave of a dead loved one and see if there's any profit to Bible study. I want you to go to an individual who is struggling with temptation. It seems like every day Satan is pummeling him, trying to get him to commit sin and transgression of the Word of God, and ask him, is there any profit in Bible study? I want you to go to that individual who is constantly being plagued by his enemies, always under the opposition of the oppressor, and ask him, is there any profit in Bible study? Go to that man who trusts and rests in the promises of God Almighty and ask him, is there any profit in Bible study? Speak to the individual who goes before God Almighty and ask for courage to boldly proclaim the Word of God and ask him, is there any profit in Bible study? Folks, I'll guarantee you there are thousands upon thousands who will tell you, oh yes, every day of my life I profit from a diligent study of the Word of God. Folks, if I only turn up one little nugget, it's worth every minute and every hour that I've spent in the Word of the living God. Amen. Don't tell me there's not profit in it, even though it's difficult. What needs to happen is this. There are some individuals, even within the body of Christ, who needs to get an attitude adjustment with regard to a study of the Word of God. That's what needs to happen. We need to develop some attitudes like some of the Bible characters found in God's holy and divine Word, don't we? Ezra, the Bible says Ezra prepared his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments, Ezra 7:10. The psalmist also had a good attitude about study of the Word of God. I will delight myself in thy precepts. Psalm 119, verse 16. I'll delight myself in thy precepts. Last week we mentioned a woman by the name of Mary. She had a good attitude about Bible study, didn't she? Jesus had entered into her home, and where was she? She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. Luke 10, verse 39. Guess what, folks? She showed up. A good attitude toward Bible study. But these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Acts 17:11, the Bereans. More noble than those in Thessalonica. But yet, even those who accepted the Word of God in Thessalonica were lovers of truth. According to 1 Timothy 2, verse 13, Paul says, for this cause thank we God without ceasing. Why, Paul? Because ye received the Word of God, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh in them that believe also. Folks, they had a good attitude toward the Word of the living God. A desire, a hunger for truth. And that's what you and I have to develop if we are going to be good students of God's Word. The third hindrance is the presence of sin in our lives. What is sin? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. My friend, when you and I sin, we set ourselves in opposition to the Word of God. And I've never found a man who is in willful disobedience, staunch rebellion against the Word of God, that loves the truth of the gospel of Christ. I find it interesting sometimes when we preach certain sermons and it gets somebody mad. Guess why they get mad? Because they're doing what you just preached about. That's why. You preach on attendance, guess what? That's the dude that's not attending. You preach on social drinking? That's the one who likes to go down to the bar and have him one with the boys from the business. And on the list goes. You see, it's difficult to have sin in my life and love the truth of the gospel of Christ. The Israelites were a good example of that, weren't they? God said, "Wherefore also I was grieved with that generation." Grieved with that generation. My friends, he swore that they would not enter into his rest. Why? Because they did not love his word and they would not follow his ways. Now listen to the warning that he gives us. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3. Beginning at verse 12. You see, my old heart can be hardened against the Word of God because of sin in my life. A study of the Word of God for Christians is an absolute necessity, folks, if I'm going to be well-pleasing in the sight of God Almighty. But if I'm going to be a good student of God's Word, I am going to have to eliminate the hindrances, aren't I? I got to get rid of all these excuses that I have as to why I don't study. They've got to get out of my life, and I've got to develop an attitude just like that of the psalmist who said, "I will meditate upon thy statutes and have respect unto thy word." Psalm 119, verse 15. My friend, where do you stand with regard to God's holy and divine word? Is it your love? Is it something you long for, that you cherish, that you can't get enough of? I pray that's the case. Maybe you've not studied, maybe you've not dedicated yourself to the truth of the gospel, and you need to do that. Repent of that sin. Ask God to forgive you, and He will. Maybe there's someone in here this evening who's not become a Christian. You know you need to. You've got 10,000 reasons as to why you haven't obeyed the gospel. And there is not one that is good enough. Not one that is good enough to justify you in the last day. Do you believe? Are you willing to repent of sins? Confess the precious name of Jesus? Won't you be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins? The Bible says that it is baptism that saves us. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. It is baptism that allows me to enter into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. It is baptism that remits my sins. Acts 2, verse 38. What's keeping you? Won't you do it tonight as together we stand and sing?